you would, find the passage, Hebrews 11:6. Let me read it to you. We're in a series in the book of Hebrews, and this verse is very central to the entire book. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me today. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me, Lord, to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And remind me, Lord, everybody on campus today in this room, this moment, I'm the one under a greater or more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. It's good to see you. I'm glad you got to hear Andrew last week, but I really did miss being with you. And what I'm about to tell you is totally true. And I was working on my sermon this week because with me being sick and being out last week, my plans from now to March, which is when we start our Lent season, March the 6th, have changed. So the outline that I had for the book of Hebrews, my outline is, I've got to rework it and adjust it because I wanted to do the first one last Sunday, and so Andrew did. He did great. I listened to him to make sure I didn't have to clean up any mistakes that my son made. I'm just teasing in that. And I listened to his sermon. I'm very proud of my son. He's a gifted communicator. We love him deeply. I know you do too. I've got to give you some very foundational parts of Hebrews for us to really get the entire book. So I want to do that with you today as quickly as I can with my condition. So I want to push through this. But what I wanted to tell you was I got to work on this sermon so much that, gosh, you would have been here to 3 o'clock. Man, I was just writing and putting it all down. And then I felt the Lord go, you need to cut this in half. So you're going to get the second part of it next Sunday. So do you know how to keep someone in suspense? I'll tell you tomorrow. All right. So come back for the next part of this sermon next Sunday. With the book of Hebrews, you're dealing with second generation believers. Now, what I mean by that, the first generation were the people who actually knew Jesus. They actually knew him. They knew and were an experience of the resurrected Christ. So it was that generation that won this generation to the Lord. So they're second generation believers. There's a whole lot going on with them. There's a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of confusion. I'll speak to that in a moment. Their cultures were colliding. There was a big collision of cultures coming up. That's true of us today too, happening. Their heritage is being threatened. They're shaken. Their faith is being shaken. They really don't know what to do. And then this is where I'll be preacher for a moment. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, you revert back to old ways, right? And I love you, but as a pastor, not just a preacher, but as a pastor, I've got to keep you from going back to old ways. I've got to watch it because it's real easy for us to go, man, this world's crazy. Well, I'm going to go back to my old life. There's that temptation, even that hesitation in all of us to go back to the way things were. Well, God has not called us to that. He's called us to go forward. And so I've got to pastor you in such a way that don't revert back to the old ways. That's really the sermon for next Sunday. Don't go back to that. So what were they going to do? They were going to go back to their old way of Judaism. They were going to go back to their old way of life because it wasn't as scary as this unknown future. It wasn't as scary. So I'm going to revert back to it. And they're hitting it off. You know, when it talks about suffering and difficulty and confusion, a few years ago, as a pastor, and I have to remind you, 9 out of 10 of my phone calls are negative. It's something negative. And that's, you just have to get ready for that. That's just the way ministry is. I do get good news, but usually it's bad news. And so I was called to a family whose loved one was dying at UK Hospital. Parked in the parking structure, and you know over Limestone is the pedway, right? You know, the curved pedway goes to UK. So I'm walking across Limestone, the pedway, and there's a guy walking with me. And we just start chatting. And he says, "You seem in a hurry." And I said, "Yeah, I am." And I said, "This family's got a loved one dying, and I need to be there." "Oh, are you a preacher?" "Yeah, I'm a preacher." And he said, "Preacher, can I say something to you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know what I've learned about life?" I said, "No." And I really wasn't ready for the seminar. You know what I mean? I really wasn't ready for it. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, dying's easy. Living's hard." And I remember I stopped and I said, "Man, you know, you got to think through that one for a moment. Dying's easy. The hard part is living." And that's what the message is going to be given to the Hebrew people. They are suffering conflict, confusion, cultures colliding. Their faith is being shaken. They don't know what to do. And we've got to move them on. It becomes really confusing times. Our series is called Confidence and Hope. And through the book of Hebrews, it's about having confidence in the Lord and hope in the Lord. And I want to speak about hope for a moment, not just the name of our church, but about hope in general that we have. Julie's mother, Mary Alice, has an uncle that we referred to as Uncle Shike. So it would have been Julie's great uncle, Uncle Shike. And Uncle Shike is this, he's this real dynamic personality kind of guy. You can ask Uncle Shike a question and 3 hours later, he's still answering it, you know, because he's just full of stories. And I remember when we would go to family events, I used to love to sit near Uncle Shike because I'd hear all this stuff. Uncle Shike served our country. He was in World War II, and we have in our family a letter. He was told to take a certain building in Berlin when they were liberating there, and they were to take it floor by floor, and he burst into one room, and it was Hitler's office. Main office, and he sat at Hitler's desk and wrote a letter to his pastor and then another letter to his wife Ruby on Hitler's stationery. We have that in our family, that he wrote a letter sitting at his desk writing how they've liberated. Uncle Shike helped liberate Dachau, one of the concentration camps, and I kept hearing stories about Dachau. And when they were liberating the prisoners, the Americans, and also not only Americans, but also the Jewish people, he said they were hungry and we had food in our knapsacks. He said we were giving them food, and he said what we were giving them was stuff that had been shipped to us by our families. So it was brownies and cookies and all that kind of stuff. And he said the sugar content in those foods were literally killing these people. He said the sugar became a shock to their body. It was toxic. And he said, we had to start giving, make sure we gave them rations. And we even had to ration the rations to get them to eat, because you can't just give them all the food they want. You understand that? When I have read, because of Uncle Shike, I have read a lot of articles on concentration camps. And in that, a lot of the people who were interviewed that survived the concentration camps, not just the people who talked in the aftermath of their liberation, but they actually survived it, they said, "What made you survive? Was it food, shelter, clothing, health?" And they said it was none of those. It was hope. The only thing we really had, because he said we had shelter, a little bit of clothing, we didn't have much food, our health was not good, but the only thing we had, you say at church, was what? Hope. He said it was the thing that kept us alive, was that we were hoping for the future. And that's what is happening in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the writer is telling these people, don't just look at all of your negative situation. Look to the future. Because in the future, with Christ, you have hope. And we've got to look that way and see how that happens and how do we put that together is the way the book works and it operates. One of the most trending apps today is an app called Calm. How many of you are familiar with the app called Calm? It's a number one trending app in 2017 and 2018. I'm not telling you to get it. I'm not telling you not to get it. I'm just going to tell you about it. You can take it and take a break out of the day. You can listen to a stream that's trickling along. You can listen to nature sounds. It's supposed to help you go to sleep. Let me save you a lot of money. Just get down one of my sermons from a podcast. That thing will put you to sleep faster than anything, all right? It'll help you out. It's free of charge. You just have to suffer through it. It'll put you to sleep. It's used for meditation during the day. It is used also for social media and screen addictions, which means you're addicted to your phone. But it is used to help combat that. I'm not plugging it. I'm also not telling you not to look at it. Meditation can raise up a whole lot of things for us. I do know the Word of God says meditate upon His Word. And as long as you're doing that, I'm fine with that. But my point is, why is that the number one app? That's my question. Why is Calm the number one trending app? And I think it's got the Apple Award, I think it is. It's because we're stressed out. We're stressed out. And I think it's funny that the things that are stressing you out, you're going to for meditation. That's kind of, you all with me? And that, it's kind of strange for me. I'm not saying it doesn't work, just kind of strange. And it's because our times are confusing. So we could take the book of Hebrews and say it's happening today. Our cultures are colliding. What's America going to look like 5, 10, 15 years down the road? It's confusion. Can I speak about the confusion for just a moment and only use one topic? You know, abortion's not wrong. It's legal in our nation, sadly. But then you can be put in prison for fetal homicide. It's just, that's confusing. On one aspect, they don't even see it as a human being. And then in another aspect, you've just killed a human being. You're going to go to prison for it. Those are confusing times. How do we get through that? How do we make sense of it all? How does that happen? That becomes a great question. Look at 2 Timothy 3:7. This can be our generation. We're always learning, but we're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is at your fingertips more than any other generation in history. You don't even have to know stuff. You just got to be able to look it up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can mention something here, and y'all will search it. Y'all will search it. You're probably going, does Pastor Jeff's sermons really put you to sleep? You're probably searching that. Let me help you. Yes, they do. I'm an anesthetist, you know? Puts you to sleep. We don't even have to know it. We don't really even have to retain it because all we got to do is search it. We got to do it. But the bottom line is we never get to the truth. We've got tons of information, but then we've got to get to the truth. So in the book of Hebrews, the theme is you can trust the Lord. you can trust the Lord even through these confusing, suffering, difficult times, cultures colliding. Let me speak to that for a moment about cultures colliding. It's just really different. I hunt a lot, you know that, and I go to other states and hunt, and I've got some really dear friends in South Georgia. So it's Georgia, Mississippi, Arkansas, where I do a lot of hunting. And totally different cultures, totally different. Like, for example, in the South, I had to relearn how they honor elders or older people. Like, I grew up in Campbellsville area, and people referred to my mom and dad as Mr. and Mrs. Eaton. So it's Mr. and Mrs. and the last name, right? That's not the way it is in the South. Y'all understand that? In the South, they go by the first name. They go by the first name. So, in fact, I'm gonna pick on Denny here. Up here, he's Mr. Doolin, right? In the South, he would be Mr. Denny. And Denny's his first name. I had to learn that. I mean, it was a shock to my culture. Why are people, we call me Mr. Jeff all the time? Mr. Julie, Mr. Jeff. I was over, I hunted with Mr. Jeff. I was going, man, I had to learn that. And then I had to learn, where's the cutoff? I'm 58, you know? Do I call people who are 50? You know, Mr. Larry, you know, what do I do? Where's the cutoff here? So I ask an older, he goes, if they're older than you, it's Mr. So-and-so. If they're younger than you, don't worry about it. I said, okay, got it. South Georgia is even different. They don't say the word with down there. Like I'll go, do you want to go with me? They don't say that. They say wit. You want to go with me? You want to go with me? We're going to go over there. You want to go with us? And I'm just like, what are you saying? And they don't, Mississippi says fixing to, but that's not what they say in Georgia. Mississippi go, we fixing to go over there. We fixing to do that. In Georgia, they say we're fixing to go over there. We fixing to go over there. You want to go with us? Whole different culture. I remember they kept calling me a Yankee. I said, I'm not a Yankee. I'm from Kentucky. Ah, preacher, you don't understand. Anybody north of Atlanta is a Yankee. Right? North of Atlanta, you're a Yankee. I was trying to tell them how we were, you know, we can be a part of the South. And our culture is colliding much worse than that. That's the easy part. Immigration, no immigration. Legal immigration, illegal immigration, tear the wall down, build it up. It just goes on and on and on and on. Our cultures are colliding. What are we going to do about it? We've got to follow the Lord in this. We've got to do that. We just baptized Z, Dan and Aaron did, from another part of our world. And from the story is called back to that part of the world. And we've got to understand the Lord has an answer to every bit of this. And we have to follow him as difficult as it is. You can trust the Lord. You can trust him in this. So as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're going to concentrate on three words. One word is better, one word is perfect, and one word is eternal. Today we're going to look at, right now we're going to look at the word better. If you want the scripture verses, you better write them down in a hurry because I think I've got about 25 scripture verses for you, if not more, and I'm going to run through them as fast as I can. In Hebrews 1:4, and we're going to deal with the word better, it talks about the superiority of Jesus. We just sang the song, So Will I. It means that we will lift him higher. And that's what we're going to have to do. You and I are going to have to do what the writer said in the book of Hebrews to the people who are going through great difficulty. Make sure that you lift up the person of Jesus. You have to make much of the person of Jesus. Just because a person mentions Jesus' name does not mean they follow him or they've surrendered to him. Amen. You hear me? Not every kneel down that seemingly is prayer in the end zone is prayer in the end zone. Okay? So just don't go, yeah, I believe Jesus historically existed. That is not enough. That is not enough. Thank you, Denny. Mr. Denny. So it's not enough. What do we do in this day and time? His name has got to go higher. It's got to go higher. We lift it up. Look at 1:4. He became higher in rank than the angels. Just as the name he inherited is better or superior to theirs. So we're concentrating on the word better. Hebrews 6:9. I'm going to move through these, Tammy, pretty fast. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of better things connected to salvation. Salvation is going to lead you to better things. Look at 7:7. Hebrews 7:7. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. Those of us who have been blessed, we give better blessings to those who haven't. We give better blessing to them. Hebrews 7:19 says that we have a better hope is introduced through the Lord as we draw near to God. 7:22 says that we are in a better covenant. So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant that he can than you can provide or find anywhere else. 8:6 actually has two listings of better. The mediator of a better covenant, and also he enacts on a better promise to all of us. Look at Hebrews 9:23. It says that the Lord gives a better sacrifice better sacrifices than these, in talking about people and even relating to Abel and his sacrifice. Hebrews 10:34 says that we have a better and a more enduring possession through God. Hebrews 11:16, we're led to a better land. We've gone to a better place, a better land. Hebrews 11:35 said we can talk about the resurrection. Women received their dead; they were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting their freedom, because they were willing to be tortured for the Lord, so they might gain what? A better resurrection. Folks, when I come up out of the grave, the whole world's gonna know it. Amen? You know what I'm saying? It's gonna be awesome. We got a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:40 says that we have a better promise for those who are faithful. He's provided something better. Hebrews 12:24, we're talking about the sacrifice of Abel, and it says that the Lord is leading to better things in his sacrifice than the things that it came through Abel's sacrifice. So we deal with the word better. Second word, we're going to deal with this as we go through the chapters. Better, 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 better. He's telling these people who are going through difficult times, their cultures are colliding. Hang on. There are better moments for you. Hang on. There are better moments for you. Keep your promise and your trust and your confidence in me. The second word is perfect. I'm not going to give you all of them. It's actually listed more than the word better. But the word perfect here means being complete before the Lord, whole and complete. Look at Hebrews 7:11. It reminds me of the convenience store. If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear in the order of Melchizedek? Very mysterious order. And not to be described as being in the order of Aaron. Here, Levitical priesthood was not going to make you complete. We'll go over it again in a minute. Hebrews 7:19. The law was not going to perfect you. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then third, animal sacrifices were not going to perfect you. Hebrews 10:1, it says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifice they continually offer year after year. Here's the deal, okay? I will never complete Julie. Okay? Let me give you the marriage seminar in about 30 seconds here. And Julie will never complete me. I'm trying to lose weight. Some of you are too. I'm a little over halfway there to my goal. But getting to my goal will not complete me. Right? Not complete me. Going into the Levitical order of the priesthood will not complete me. Living under the law will not complete me. Sacrificing animals as perfect as I can find them will never complete me. And then, hang on, you're scratching your head going, well, that's what they did in the Old Testament. You're right. It's true that it's there, and it's what they wanted them to do at the time, but it was only temporary. Okay? Only temporary. Who paid the final atonement for all of it? It was Jesus. And you're going to see that the book of Hebrews is going to lift higher the very person of Jesus. It's going to lift him higher than any other name. That where does my completion occur? With a certain degree that I seek, or reaching a certain dollar figure that I make a year, or living in a certain subdivision, or having a certain type of house, or a car, or status, or whatever. Will any of that complete you? No. None of that will complete you. It's only going to happen through Christ. The third word that we're going to concentrate and focus on is the word eternal. We've done better. We're looking at the word perfect, which means complete. And then we're going to look through this book at the word eternal. Looking forward, we're looking to the future. How are we going to make it? What is my promise? Look at Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of eternal salvation. My salvation is just not for a moment. My salvation is forever. I am his. I am bought with a price. Peter writes in his epistle, we are kept by the power of God for that inheritance. So is my eternal just for a season? No, it's for all of my existence. It's eternal. Look at Hebrews 9:12. My redemption is eternal. He said, he has shed his own blood. It's not by the blood of goats and calves, animal sacrifice, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He bought me back, never to be refunded. I'm not going back to the store. He's never going to say, Jeff, you don't fit. It's never going to happen. He bought me back and threw away the receipt. It's eternal redemption that I belong to because of him. Look at Hebrews 9:15. It says it is an eternal inheritance. He is the promise of eternal inheritance. What he has promised me is mine, and you can't take it away. Satan can't take it away. Let me tell you something about Satan real quick, okay? He knows of your eternal glory. And he would like to steal it from you, but he can't. You got it? The only thing he can steal for you is your abundant life, your peace and your love and your joy and your peace. And that's Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he tries to steal. And you're going, well, preacher, how can you stand on that so solidly? It's very easy. Jesus says it. Peter says it. He said, your inheritance that I've given you, moths can't eat it. Rust cannot destroy it, and thieves can't come take it. There is nothing on this earth that can go into eternity and take what he has already given to me. That should make you happy. You don't seem real happy. Nobody can steal it. Right? Nobody can steal it. So it's eternal redemption, eternal salvation, eternal inheritance. Look at Hebrews 1:8. He's on his eternal throne. But to the Son, your throne, God is forever and ever at the scepter of your kingdom, the scepter of justice. He's on his throne, and his throne is not temporary, it is forever. Look at Hebrews 5:6. He is our eternal priest. He said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And look at Hebrews 13:8. You all know this. When Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, for all of eternity, he is there. So what do we do? Our culture is colliding. Our faith can be shaken. There's suffering. There's difficulty. There's incredible confusion. What do we do? Look at Hebrews 12:2. This is what we do. Hebrews 12:2, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Don't just mention that he exists. You have got to raise his name higher. The person of Christ has got to be raised higher than any other name. Any other name. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. That's what we do. So as your pastor, I'm your pastor officially. I really don't just pastor our church. You all know that my pastorate is really regional. And I do pastor this church, but I pastor far more than this church. And I've got to remind you, folks, it's difficult times. Just don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. Don't head back into your old way. Don't head back into your old ways. Bobby, I'm going to say this. What you said to me back there, I was coughing really bad, and he said, do you need some Jack Daniels? And I said, no, Jack's not a friend of mine, Bobby. He's been lying to me for years. Right? Has Jack ever told the truth? Huh? No, oh no. Oh no. He's whispered to us all a few times, hadn't he? Yeah, but he's never told the truth. I said, he's not a friend of mine. He's not a friend of mine. Don't go back. Some of you all I've met, and we have a conversation with each other. And I tell you, I am so glad I met you on this side of Jesus, because if I'd have met you on the other side of Jesus, it wouldn't have been pretty. You know? It wouldn't have been pretty. What am I saying in all that? Don't go back, y'all. Gosh, you'll be like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. We were better off back in slavery. No, you are not. What am I going to do with these strange times? Oh, we're going to trust the Lord because he can be trusted. And God, in his infinite wisdom, which you and I can question, I don't think it'll help you out, but you can question it. For some strange reason, he has put us in this generation to lead this generation. Just to lead it. And Dudley, I'm going to pick on you a minute. Okay? You bless it? A long time ago, I used a sermon illustration called a thermometer and a thermostat. Now, I know Dudley remembers it because he tells me about it all the time. So, Dudley, you're in my good book, all right? How many of you remember that? And don't lie. You remember, Brian, a long time ago, I said, you're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. And a thermometer only registers the temperature of the room. That's the only job of a thermometer. It just registers the temperature of the room. A thermostat changes the temperature of the room. And part of the problem with the church in America is we've become thermometers. And God has called us to be thermostats. So in this day and time, I have got to work harder at raising the person of Jesus. Do I want you to believe in him historically? That's a start, but that's not enough. That is not enough. If people in concentration camps, if food and shelter, water, clothing was not how they made it, that the only reason for those that survived, they said it was God's grace and it was the hope that we had in the future. And I'm telling you, the Lord has called us, but quit registering the temperature of the room and start learning how to change it. And I think that's what he's telling the people in the book of Hebrews. Yes, your culture is colliding. And it's worse than trying to understand somebody from South Georgia. Our cultures are colliding. Who knows what we'll look like 5, 10, 15 years now. But it doesn't matter who the people are or where they're from. You and I have got to raise the person of Jesus, no matter who we are around. So it's not enough just to know that he existed historically or that you believe that he is real. That is not enough. You've got to raise the name, and then we fix our eyes on this Jesus who endured great difficulty for me and you. And it says in this verse that he did it with joy. That's how we handle the future. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're going to handle the word better, perfect, and eternal. And we're going to go back to those words a whole lot because he's saying, hang on, I've got your future. Here's what I need you to do in the present. And I'm going to lead you through this. And God's going to use us to change the temperature of the room. Amen? And you're going, no, he'll use other people. Uh-uh. He's willing to use you if you'll just let him. And I'm asking you to surrender that today. Surrender. I don't know how to be a thermostat. Well, I don't either. But I do know how to raise the person of Jesus a little higher. I can do that. And let's start there. And let's keep our eyes on him. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray for our people today. Thank you for them. We've dealt with your word, a lot of your word today, Lord. There's a lot of difficulty, suffering, confusion, collision around us, just like it was these people. You led them through, and Lord, I know you're going to lead us through, and I know we can trust you. And today, we put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, only you can change us from being thermometers to thermostats. May there be a bunch of thermostats leave our room today, changing the temperature, not just registering it. Empower them. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you're here, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, we offer you to come and surrender your life. There are people here who will minister with you, to you, and for you in that. If you're here and you're a believer, we offer communion to you. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. Here's our invitation. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You respond.